The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, there's this story that is often told and circulated about the late John D. Rockefeller. You might be familiar with it. If you're not, he was an extremely wealthy man in his day. He owned something like 90% of all the oil and gas industry. The story is that he was once asked the question, how much money is enough money? Anybody familiar with this story? I'm not sure if it actually happened or not, but we're going to go with it anyway. He was asked, how much money is enough money? And his response was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And the message is clear, isn't it? There is no enough. The more we feed our desires, the more those desires grow. And so those five words then, just a little bit more, are a great segue then into our 10th and final commandment in this series, which says, you shall not covet. And this 10th word, this 10th commandment, is a reminder that our lives are driven by desire. We do the things that we want to do, don't we? We do them because we want to do them. And even when we do things that we don't want to do, it's because there's something else that we want that requires us to do the things we don't want to do. Beneath all of our visible behaviors are invisible desires. Now, the 10th word, the 10th commandment, is not opposed to all desire. In fact, many desires that we have are right and good. So, for example, you may have noticed what just happened to Paul a little bit earlier, how he broke a string, was able to change his capo and find the right chord without breaking down and crying. I would love to be able to do that. I covet that. But more seriously, there are other really good desires that you might find within yourself. In fact, the desire to know and enjoy God. That is the greatest desire we could possibly have, and we should pray that that desire within us becomes insatiable. Maybe there's a believer in your life who when you look at their life, you see such godliness and such maturity, and you hope that one day you can be like that. That is a good and right desire. Maybe you're a single person this morning, and you desire, if God willing, to be married and start a family one day. That is a good God-given desire. If you, your sexual desire is a good God-given desire, provided that we express it according to God's desire. Your desire for friendship is a good desire. The desire to recreate and enjoy the beauty of God's creation is a good desire. Your desire for food and drink is a good and desire. The list of good things could go on and on and on. But in a culture like ours that champions ad nauseum mantras like follow your heart, you do you, be true to yourself, it's also important that we understand that not every desire within us is a good one. Not every desire you experience should be embraced and acted upon. We need to remember that sin has affected our whole person. It's affected our minds and the way we think. It's affected our emotions, our feelings. It's affected our will. It's affected our physical bodies, and yes, it has affected our desires. So then right alongside all of those good desires that I just listed are also disordered desires, or what the New Testament writers sometimes call our flesh. And our fleshy desires become covetous when we desire what God has forbidden. So maybe evaluate your own heart this morning. Is there something that you're craving, something that you're desiring that you know for your good, God has forbidden? They become covetous when we over-desire God's good gifts and turn them into gods. Is there something or someone in your life, even a good thing, that you have elevated to God-like status, something more fundamental than Jesus, that you are looking to for your essential happiness and wholeness? Maybe even one of those good things that I just listed. Have those become too important to you? If so, then it's become covetousness. When we desire our neighbor's goods instead of their good. This third example is what's foregrounded in the seventh word. It's when our desire for our neighbor's wealth becomes more important to us than their well-being. And in fact, that's the big idea from our passage this morning that we need to remember, is that your desire won't be for your neighbor's good when it's for your neighbor's goods. Now, before we get into the text and we discover all of that for ourselves, I do want to provide a brief orientation to the 10th commandment, as we've done in weeks past. You may have noticed that it's quite wordy compared to the other commandments in the second table of the law. There are more words in the 10th commandment alone than all the words combined in commandments 6 through 9. So, also of importance is the fact that in this 10th command, the exhortation, do not covet, is repeated two times. There are seven goods that we are not to covet in our neighbor's life. They're grouped into three groups these six things are grouped in three groups of two. So we're not to covet our neighbor's house or wife, male, female servant, ox or donkey. And then the seventh thing that we're not to covet is all-encompassing. We are not to covet anything else that may belong to our neighbor. And there's a scholar, Peter Lighthart, that says these simple observations are actually quite important. It says the word count, the doubled verb, the number seven, they're all meant to remind us of the fourth commandment, of the Sabbath command. And the reason is because we're to understand that we're only going to experience something of God's Sabbath rest when our covetous desires for more and more and more and more are put to death and transformed by God's Spirit. So as we begin looking at the text this morning, that's my prayer for us, is that we'll experience something of Christ's rest by putting to death covetous desire and seeing them transformed by the Spirit. So pray with me, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you, God, for your word and the Ten Commandments. We know it's for our good, it's for our freedom, that for believers, the Ten Commandments are not prison bars, they're guardrails. They're showing us what it looks like to enjoy Jesus and live in the freedom he achieved for us. So I ask by your Spirit that you would help us to understand the 10th commandment, to hear it with faith, and then respond as you'd have us by the power of your Spirit. And we ask that all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've done in previous weeks, we've been asking three questions every single time. What's the commandment? Why should we obey this commandment? And how should we obey this commandment? So the first question, what is it? Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, God is speaking to his people, and he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So to begin answering this first question, what is the commandment? I want to draw our attention to that word once again, covet, in verse 17. David Young defines coveting as an ungoverned, illegitimate, selfish desire to possess that which belongs to another. So again, notice the emphasis on desire in this definition. It's an ungoverned, illegitimate, selfish desire for others' good. That is what is explicit here then in this 10th commandment. And to illustrate, I mean, just think about the perhaps familiar story of the rich young ruler. You can find it in a couple different places in the Gospels, but one place is Matthew chapter 19. In it, we're told that Jesus was preparing to set out on a journey when a young man ran up to him. He was quite wealthy. And this man knelt down before Jesus, and he asked him a question. He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response is very surprising. He says, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. And the young man says, well, which ones? And Jesus appeals to the second half, the second table of the Ten Commandments. He says, you shall not murder. That's commandment 6. He says, you shall not commit adultery. That's 7. He says, you shall not steal. That's 8. You shall not bear false witness. That's 9. Just to throw him off, he says, honor your father and mother. That's 5. And then just for good measure, he tacks on Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But there's one commandment that should be conspicuous by its absence. Did anybody notice which one he didn't cite? He did not mention commandment number 10. You shall not covet. And there's a good reason for it. So the young man responds. And he says, all these I have kept. Is that how you'd respond? Yeah, Jesus, I'm good. I've nailed those. I've kept them all. What do I still lack? Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he walked away from Jesus sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. His desire for goods was greater than his desire for God, and certainly greater than his desire to care for his less fortunate neighbors. So once again, your desire will not be for others' good when it's for your neighbor's goods. And we are constantly bombarded with advertisements that tell us that our happiness is tied to more stuff and things. Social media can be a comparison trap, can't it? Where we compare our lives with other people, We compare our spouses and our kids. We compare our physical appearance, our homes, our cars, our careers, our achievements, our vacations. We even compare our churches. And given that, I think it's important that we ask ourselves a question, a bit of a thought experiment here. So how would you answer this? If only I had my neighbors fill in the blank, I would finally be content. I'm going to give you a second or two to think about that again. How would you fill in this blank? If only I had my neighbors fill in the blank, I would finally be content. Wherever, whatever you put in that blank is likely the thing you're coveting. And that is what's being prohibited by the 10th command. So what's the command? Don't covet your neighbor's goods. Your desire won't be for your neighbor's good if it's for your neighbor's good. So second question, why should we obey this command? Why is it right and good to do so? Why will it lead to freedom if we do? Well, since we began this series on the Ten Commandments, we've noted several times the way that Jesus summarizes all of God's law in the Old Testament, including the Ten Commands. He summarizes the 10 words in 2 words. First, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." He says, this is the great and first commandment. But then there was a second one. Jesus said, a second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so this helps us see why it would be right and good to obey the 10th word. Because like the previous 9, it's necessary to show love for God as the one who has rescued us by his grace. And it's necessary to show love for neighbor who is made in God's image. So keeping that in mind then, keeping that summary in mind, consider the Apostle Paul's teaching in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. There he's speaking to the Colossian church and he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you." And this is what he means by earthly things. He gives you a list. He says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and look what makes the list, covetousness, which he says is idolatry. So that's the first thing we need to see in this citation here is that Paul is dealing with covetousness when he talks about all these lists of vices. But the second thing we need to see is that he attaches covetousness to idolatry. And to be clear, he's not summarizing all of these vices and saying all of those taken together constitutes idolatry. He is singling out covetousness specifically. And he's saying that that is tantamount to idolatry, which should remind us of where we began in our series. What was the first commandment that we looked at? "You shall have no other gods before me." How interesting that the Ten Commandments begin there, "no gods before me," and end with covetous desire, which Paul says is idolatry, a fitting way to bookend these Ten Commandments. You see, when we desire anyone or anything more than the Lord, even good things, when we elevate goods and make them gods, when we displace the Lord in the affections of our hearts, in that way, we enthrone a rival deity. And in so doing, we fail to love the Lord our God who has loved us so generously through the gift of his Son. Let's think about the 10th word in terms of our horizontal relationship. Because remember, Jesus summarized all of God's law, love for God vertically, but also love for others horizontally. Throughout this series, we've also considered the intentional way in which the Ten Commandments are organized into 2 sets or 2 tables. The first set being all about love for God. The second set, where we've been for several weeks now, are all about love for neighbor. We've seen in the second table commands like "you shall not murder," that's number 6. "You shall not commit adultery," that's 7. "You shall not steal," that's 8. "You shall not bear false witness," that's 9. And each of those commandments is focused on behavior. What's unique about the 10th commandment, though? It's entirely concerned with desire, the invisible current running beneath all of those behaviors. So think back to where we've been in previous weeks, for those of you who have been with us. The 10th word shows us that beneath every forbidden action, between every forbidden action that would harm our neighbor lies covetousness, some kind of ungoverned, illegitimate, selfish desire to possess that which belongs to another. So selfish desire precedes murder, the sixth commandment. It precedes adultery, the 7th. It precedes theft, the 8th. It precedes lying and false witness, the 9th. Your desire won't be for your neighbor's good then when it's for your neighbor's goods. As long as you care more about those things than you do your neighbor, we will fail to keep the 10th word. So what's the command? Don't covet your neighbor's goods. Why? Because when we desire what God has forbidden, or when we over-desire God's good gifts, or when we desire our neighbor's goods instead of their good, we commit idolatry. We fail to love the Lord. We fail to love our neighbor as God intends. So that's why. But now, last question, how? How should we obey this commandment? At this point, it's important to remember that each of the Ten Commandments, which forbids one behavior, simultaneously is commending another, and vice versa. So in the tenth, then, this negative prohibition against covetousness is positively commending contentment. What's contentment? What does it mean to be content? It's to be satisfied with what you have and with what you don't have. To be content is to be satisfied with what you have and with what you don't have. And that is not easy in our culture, is it? American culture breeds discontentment for the reasons we have already mentioned. So if we're going to turn from covetousness to contentment, we have to consider how the Lord Jesus transforms us at the level of desire. Have you thought much about that? Have you thought much about what it means to follow Jesus, that it includes the transformation of desire, that becoming a disciple who follows Jesus is being changed by Jesus and lives for Jesus' mission means that our desires are going to need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And so to that end, I've got two brief points of application. And this isn't exhaustive by any means, but if we are to see our desires transformed and conformed to Christ, then it's going to include at least these two things. Here's the first. Know your hope. You need to know your hope. The Christian's hope is not the unbridled accumulation of wealth in this life. It's not the same thing as the American dream. That's the hope for a whole lot of people living in our country. But that is not Christian hope. A distinctly Christian hope is rooted in God's promise of a future kingdom, the kingdom of God, in which God will dwell with a redeemed humanity, that's the church, in a new creation, that's the new heavens and the new earth, which we see in the scriptures, will be forever free of sin, suffering, and death. And that glorious future has already begun. It's already been inaugurated in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And what God has done for Jesus in the resurrection, he is going to do for everyone in this room who trusts and follows Jesus. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee that you too will be bodily resurrected and glorified, that you too will dwell with God and his people forever in that new creation at Christ's return. So here's a question, another one you need to ask yourself. Is that your hope? So many things you could put your hope in. Is that your hope? And the reason it's important to ask is because the future hope is to shape our life in the present. Whatever you're hoping in is informing and shaping the decisions that you are making right now. And if your hope isn't a distinctly Christian hope, then our hope is going to be misinformed. It's going to be hazy. It's going to lead us astray. So is this your hope? Paul describes it this way in Titus chapter 2. Verse 12, he's speaking to Christians living between Jesus' first coming and his return. And he says, here's how we're to live in light of that hope. He says, we're to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Listen, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So if we're going to move from covetousness to contentment, we need to know our hope, and not only know it, but let it shape our lives every single day. But there's a second thing that we're to do if we're going to see our desires transformed and conformed to Christ. We're to sow to the Spirit. We're to sow to the Spirit. In our culture, we define freedom as being able to do whatever we want to do, to live without constraints, to be true to whatever desires we find within us. But according to Christ, that is not freedom. It's actually slavery. True freedom, according to Jesus, isn't a life without constraints, it's a life with the right constraints. True freedom isn't being true to whatever desires you might find within yourself. It's when your desires are conformed to Christ's desires by the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to be free from coveting, if we're going to be content in Jesus, we must sow to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God dwelling within every believer. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, those self-centered, disordered desires, will from the flesh reap corruption. But listen here. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So we got to know our hope. We've got to sow to the Spirit. But you might be thinking, okay, sow to the Spirit. That's a bit vague. What exactly does that mean? What does it look like in practice? Well, it at least means this: enjoy Christ. If you want to sow to the Spirit, that means enjoying Christ, enjoying Jesus. In Philippians 4:13, Paul shares the secret of contentment. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him, Jesus, who strengthens me. And this is where I get to dunk on the bad interpretations of Philippians 4:13, all right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. It's not talking about how you're going to be able to dunk if you're 4'10", if you just, you know, depend on Jesus, right? The all things here refers to being content in all circumstances. Paul says, I do that through Jesus. In other words, he does it by enjoying him, through daily communion with him. He found the strength to rest in God's goodness and provision, and the same is true for us. Contentment is a byproduct of our communion and enjoyment of Christ. And as we've noted the past several weeks, the means of grace, those holy habits that God has given us to enjoy the Lord, are things like prayer, like Bible engagement, reading and studying and meditating and memorizing on Scripture. It means living together in Christ-centered community. Christ speaks to us through the Scriptures, and then we speak to God about what he's saying to us in the Scriptures through prayer. And we don't just do that as individuals. We do that along other followers of Jesus in Christ-centered community. That is a means by which God transforms your desires and conforms them to Christ. So here's a question to ask yourself. Are you enjoying Jesus? Are you making good use of those means of grace that he has given to us all, that we might learn to treasure him? Matt Smethurst reminds us that these spiritual disciplines, these means of grace, these holy habits, are not about making you more precious to God. They're about making God more precious to you. Here's a second way that we can sow to the Spirit. Not only is it enjoying Jesus, but it's loving Jesus people. Loving Jesus people. We've said repeatedly that your desire won't be for your neighbor's good when it's for your neighbor's good. So then we starve the flesh, those self-centered, disordered desires, and we sow to the Spirit when we repent of our self-centeredness and serve Christ's people in tangible, practical ways. What opportunities are before you this week to get your eyes off of yourself, off of your selfish desires, off of your own wants and needs, and onto the needs of others? Because let's be honest, we spend an inordinate amount of time thinking about ourselves, thinking about what we want, thinking about what we desire, thinking about what we think we need. If you want to sow to the Spirit, if you want to see your desires transformed to match Jesus, it means taking an intentional step to take your eyes off of yourself and put them onto somebody else sitting around you here this morning. So what are some of the needs that the Lord has brought to your attention? They could be small or large or something in between. I think one way to begin taking eyes off of ourselves and onto others is by saying yes to a gospel community, a men's and women's Bible study, an equip class. Saying yes to those doesn't guarantee, of course, that just by joining them, you act lovingly toward other believers. But there's a pretty good chance that if you don't say yes to those things, you're not going to be in close enough proximity to other people to even know what's going on in their life, to know whether or not you could serve them or care for them in some tangible kind of way. So this is at least a place to begin, an environment to put yourself into, to where you are at least postured to love God's people and see needs as they arise. So have you said yes to one of those environments? And if not, why? Why not? What's keeping you? We'd encourage you to do that. Here's a related one. Take a step to join a serve team. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. If you're indwelled by the Spirit has given you at least one spiritual gift, but that gift is not for you. That gift is for the body of Christ to edify and build up the church. Are you using, employing, exercising that gift, or are you hoarding it and keeping it to yourself? And if so, why? Do you enjoy using your gifts to edify and build up the church? If not, why not? One of the ways Jesus is going to transform your desire is by putting those gifts to work. You may not want to right now, then just start doing it. Because not only does transformation come, right, when God deals with our hearts and then the behaviors follow, but sometimes your heart changes by doing things you need to be doing, whether you want to do them or not. You act yourself at times into a new way of desiring. So maybe you need to just take a step to start serving, to build up Christ's church, to love them, and sow a seed, sow to the Spirit, so that in time he might shape your desires and match them to Jesus' desires. But here's another way, simpler way to think about it even. Just identify any kind of need that exists in this church and try to meet it. Maybe that means visiting someone in this congregation that's sick, homebound. Maybe it means providing them a meal. There's lots of meal train lists available to you right now. Maybe that means clicking the link, seeing which spaces are still open, and signing up. Maybe it's as simple as picking up the phone and calling or sending a text message. Maybe there's someone in your life that needs someone to encourage them spiritually, and you could be the one to step forward and invite them into a friendship with you where you can encourage them spiritually. There's a million different examples, but what is one way this week you can take your eyes off of yourself, sow to the Spirit, and serve God's people? And so with all of that in mind, we're going to conclude this series this morning by celebrating and receiving the Lord's Supper. And it's the perfect way to end because, as we've said repeatedly, the Ten Commandments are not a ladder by which you climb up into God's good graces through your obedience or through your performance. They are not a 10-step moral improvement plan where you earn God's acceptance. That's not what they are. Apart from Jesus, in fact, none of us could keep the Ten Commandments. None of us could keep God's law. They only expose our sin and condemn us of our guilt. And that's why Jesus is such good news, because in his love, God sent Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus kept God's law as our representative, and he did it perfectly. Every single one of the Ten Commandments, all you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make, not only are they commands, prohibitions to us, but prophetically, they're pointing ahead to the way that Jesus is going to fulfill all those commands. Jesus would have no gods before him. Jesus would never make a graven image. Jesus would never dishonor his father or mother. Jesus will never murder. He will never be unfaithful to his bride. He will never steal. He will never do any of those things. He perfectly fulfilled them, and he did it on our behalf, that we might be forgiven and reconciled to our Creator, that we might be adopted into God's family, the church. Jesus was our substitute. And when we take the bread broken and we drink the cup, we're remembering his broken body on the cross, his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. We remember that Jesus kept God's law in our place. But we also need to remember that for the believer who's been justified through faith in the perfect work of Jesus, God's law has now become our guide. The Ten Commandments are guardrails on the road to true freedom. They show us how to live from our new identity in Jesus, how to walk in freedom, how to show love for God and our neighbor by God's Spirit, not in our own strength, but by the Spirit, God himself, powerfully at work within us. And so as you prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, you can both rest in the finished work of Jesus, but you can also request the Spirit's power to delight in and obey God's law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace in Jesus. We thank you for your word, specifically your word in the Ten Commandments. We know that they are for our good. For those in this room who don't yet know Jesus, God, I pray that your word, your law, would expose their sin and drive them to Jesus, who is their Savior. I pray for salvation this morning, that we would see people coming to faith in Jesus, born again by the Holy Spirit, ready to confess him publicly in baptism. For those in this room already following Jesus, I pray that by the Spirit, you would help us to obey the 10th word this morning, that we would repent of our covetous desires and instead we would find contentment in Christ by enjoying him, by sowing to the Spirit as we cultivate our communion with Jesus, as we love your church. God, please help us to become people marked by contentment. And we ask it all by Jesus' name.